John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. We'll continue our lesson on the Good Shepherd. This will be our last lesson on the Good Shepherd. I want to just kind of run through that. Last week we looked at the Good Shepherd. We looked at the first couple of verses there in John chapter 10. And we saw the Good Shepherd's position as the owner and master of the sheep. We saw his possession as his, indicates his ownership of the sheep. We saw his personal care of the sheep by knowing their name and calling them by their name. And we saw his provision, as it says there at the end of verse number 3. It says that he led them out, right? He leads them out and he provides for them. So we saw his provision. This week we're going to start by looking at the last section of this teaching. There's a couple of different sections, but this is sort of the last section. It goes from verse 11 to verse 21. You can see verse 21 says, "Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And this, John sort of ends the story, this particular story, there at the end of verse 21. And starting in verse 22, you have, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication." And so you have almost a 2-month gap there, okay, where Jesus was in Jerusalem. He healed the blind man. This encounter occurs with the lecture on the Good Shepherd. And then he gets all the way now to verse 22. You have that little symbol there, which indicates a new paragraph. But there's almost 2 months that occur in between verse 21 and verse 22. All right. We know that because John was writing chapters from chapter 7 to chapter 13 of John. It's centered around feasts, okay? So you can sort of map out the timeline. And as you reach verse 22 there, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Does anyone know what the Feast of Dedication was? This is significantly, yes, Hanukkah is significantly unrelated to what we're going to talk about, but just struck me as curious. Hanukkah, right. So Jesus here has quite a break. Once you get though to the Feast of Dedication, you are we're within probably 2 weeks of the crucifixion. Okay, this is happening very, very quickly here from this point as we go forward. He raises Lazarus to life in chapter 11. Chapter 12 is the Passover, or right before the 6 days before the Passover. And chapter 13 starts the Feast of the Passover. Okay, so you're roughly 2 weeks away once you get to that that passage. Something else that we've sort of seen from context, right, is that starting in chapter 4, I think, of John, 4 or 5, every single chapter includes a significant conflict with the Pharisees. Every single chapter, he's doing something or making some declaration, and there's conflict, and it's building. There are 3 times leading up to chapter 10 where they tried to kill him. Okay, they were trying to get him, and he would, disappear in the crowd or would escape from them or whatever the kind of terminology is, right? So there's a tremendous amount of conflict as we reach chapter 10. This is sort of a real pinnacle of the ministry of Christ. And this is I think in a timeline, one of the last words that we have recorded from Christ, and certainly one of the last public teachings that he would make in this manner. Okay, so his teaching on the Good Shepherd is a very significant, beyond just the fulfilling of prophecy and things. It's a very significant part of Christ's ministry. This is a very critical moment in his work and ultimately in all of history. So let's start by reading verse 11. I'm going to read 11 to 21. We're going to pray, and then we're going to kind of walk through this. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, but he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for this passage. Thank you for just the truth that is contained here. I pray that, Father, your Holy Spirit would open our minds. Lord, give us an illumination, give us understanding. And Lord, I pray that it would not just be an intellectual exercise, but that you would work, Lord, also in our hearts. I pray that through this we would know you more. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Verse number 11. Here we have the declaring statement of this entire passage. You can see that Christ starts this by talking about a shepherd, and he outlines sort of what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does. But look at verse number 6. It says, This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not which things they were which he spake unto them. And because of their lack of understanding, he then has to go even further, right? And so this section here is him really diving into the meaning of the parable. Okay, so from verse 7 to verse 10, he explains. I would say this is the description. Okay, 7 to 10. And then starting in verse 11, he gets into the actual meaning, the application of it. Okay, so he gives a parable. They don't understand it. He describes it, and now he's applying it. All right, and this is what the section is that we are looking at today, is really the application of this parable. And he starts with this very significant declarative statement. And you'll notice also the punctuation following, I am the good shepherd, colon, right? What does it mean in grammar when there is a colon coming afterwards? A lot of times, it could mean more information, right? To describe what was previously said, or to give greater context to what was previously said, right? You would say there are four reasons why I am a father, right? Number one, right? You have a colon and you put some things underneath there, all right? So this is in a similar way. It's a description. Let's look first though at this statement, I am the good shepherd. What a statement, what a declaration. Isn't it interesting, first of all, that there is only one person in all of history, only one throughout the entirety of humanity who could make this singular statement and be true? Right? And that is Jesus Christ himself. And here, at the pinnacle of his ministry, there is no holding back. There is no... there's no minced words, there's no allusions. It's very, very clear. It is a declarative statement. He's speaking directly to this audience, directly to the Pharisees, and he's saying, I am the good shepherd. Right? He is declaring his rightful place as the shepherd, as the leader, as the Messiah for all of Israel and certainly the whole world. Where do we see that? Well, first of all, we see the I am, right? I am. And there's John's famous, the Gospel of John is famous for the seven I ams. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am a couple of other ones, okay, that he mentions. And John's famous for that, but here we see Christ saying, I am. And we know from, even from Genesis, right, where God himself declares, I am that I am. And we have seen that carry through. And as Jesus stood here in this place and declared, I am the good shepherd to the Pharisees, they certainly would have had a historical and religious context to understand that this I am is not simply just a singular sort of declarative statement. Rather, this is this man, Jesus, claiming deity. Okay, he is claiming to be equal to God. Now, is there any context for that sort of thinking in John? Well, of course, right? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? The Word was God. Okay, so even the entire Gospel of John builds upon this case. And that's where the seven I am sort of fit into that. And here Christ is saying, I am. That's the first, I think, sort of a significant thing. The second thing is, he says he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Here he starts to delineate his role, his ministry, him as shepherd versus those that were before him. So it was prophesied, we looked at last week, prophesied in Isaiah, prophesied in Ezekiel, that Israel would be full of false or bad shepherds. Right? Even earlier in this parable, Jesus refers to them as thieves, as robbers, right? We're going to see in a couple of verses, he refers to them as hirelings. Okay, so he's contrasting him as shepherd versus them as shepherd. And he declares here that he is the good shepherd. He is the perfect shepherd, right? And then the end of this phrase, obviously, is just the word shepherd. Isaiah 40 and verse 11, we looked at last week, but it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And certainly God has been the shepherd of Israel since its inception and continues to be. And here Christ continues that ministry and continues that role. All of this is a simple declarative statement of Christ as deity. And he's saying, I am God, and as God, I am your shepherd, right? I own you, I love you, I care for you, and my sheep will hear my voice, right? He is making a very simple statement here that has profound, obviously profound effect. And then, of course, we come to the colon. So what comes after this? In the completion of this sentence here, he says, the good shepherd. So here we have more context, more color to be added to the statement, the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And truly, the litmus test of the good shepherd versus the bad shepherd is the willingness to lay down their life. Okay? And so let's read verse 12 and 13 and see the contrast. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. So then the litmus test laid out here by Christ is for the good shepherd is, is he willing to lay down his life for the sheep? Meaning, does he care for the sheep so much that he's willing to go even to death to ensure that they are safe? And here, obviously, we see and know the answer. This is a contrast, again, between himself, all right, as the good shepherd. And in this statement, by saying these hirelings are not willing to lay down their life, he is saying that he is willing to lay down his life. You can see that. And also to sort of set up this, or continue sort of the contrast between the false teachers, the thieves and robbers, and now he calls them hirelings, and himself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. And we see Paul expound upon this idea of death for life. And starting in verse 12, Romans 5:12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned against the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." Here we transition. "For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And look at verse 21. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And here we have sort of the, if you go back to John 10, the explanation, the understanding, right, in the teaching here that Christ as a good shepherd, through his laying down of his life, was able to give life to many. And truly, in the context, in the illustration that's being used, the shepherd is willing to go and to fight. Whatever the you know, passage here mentions wolf that is coming, he's willing to go and to fight and to even lay down his own life, right? And to stop, hopefully, the wolf from getting into the sheep. And through that act, right, that sacrificial act, he is hoping to save his sheep. And so it is true that we see in Romans, and we know, obviously, the teaching that as Christ laid down his life for us, we were saved through that. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Now, I'm jumping out of line here a little bit, but it refers directly to this. I want you to see something. It says, no man taketh it from me. So verse 17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." So this is Christ now teaching further on this idea of him laying down his life. Verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." And I think the next sort of thing to understand here about Christ laying down his life is that it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. And I think that there's in all things that refer to Jesus, there is obviously his humanity, right? And this is something that is incomprehensible for us, but he was fully man and fully God. And as in his fullness of man, there was also the dread and anxiety of the sacrifice that was to come. And I think it's maybe sometimes we sort of pass over the fact that he willingly did this. You know, yes, it was, as he explains further in 18, he received the commandment or the instruction from his Father to do this. Sure. We maybe pass over or we sort of take for granted, right, that he is God, and we sort of assume like, well, he kind of had to do this, and it was part of, you know, what he was supposed to do. But in his full humanity, he willingly laid it down. I think it's interesting that he clarifies that. He says it, I think, two or three different ways here. Right? This was a sacrificial act that he made of himself for his sheep. And he did this for them, for us. And I think the sacrifice part of this idea here of the shepherd laying down his life cannot and should not be lost on us, as he says it there in verse number 11. The other part of this phrase here is in the end of verse number 11, is the good shepherd giveth his life. His life. That word life there are, I think, three or four different words in the Greek for the word life. And they are, or they contain, one word is sort of has the root in the idea of bios, B-I-O-S, okay? And bios is more of the physical life, all right? Your body, right? Biology. I'm sure all of you got that, right? Another Greek word for the word life is zoios, Z-O-I-O-S, zoology, okay? The study of life, right? Animal life, or whatever, life. That is another word that the Greeks use for life. This word here is a word that refers to the soul, right? It's called psyche. And sure, we have psychology that comes out of that, which refers to, I think, a lot of our mental state. But the way that the Greeks and Hebrews used this word was to indicate all of man. Okay? And why I think that is significant is because Jesus here, as the Good Shepherd, is prophesying of his own, obviously, his own death, his own laying down of his own life. And when he says that he lays down or sacrifices his life here, this is not simply God in human flesh saying, you know, to himself, I'm going to sacrifice my body on the tree. Right? I'm going to sort of separate myself here, and I'm going to let just my body be crucified. If he did that, he would have used the word bios. Okay? Rather, he says, I am laying down my whole life, my whole being, my whole essence, my whole nature, all that I am. So, this was not, when Christ hung on that tree, crucified for our sins, he was not hanging there as all man. Right? God didn't separate from the man and let the man hang on the tree. He kept true with his nature. And he's saying that he's laying down all of himself. Okay? So this is all of Christ is being crucified. All of him is being given. And he's laying down all of his nature. Right? To be crucified. It is a significant sacrifice that the Good Shepherd makes and has made for us, and the love that he demonstrates for his sheep. Okay? All of that sort of is encaptured there. Look at verse number 14. As we go further here on understanding this Good Shepherd, verse number 14, it says, and he knows his sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. So he restates again this idea. He restates it. And now he goes further in explaining more about what the Good Shepherd does. And know my sheep and am known of mine. Look at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, what's happening here is Christ is further filling out his role as the good shepherd and teaching and explaining, right, that not only as the good shepherd do I sacrificially lay down my life for my sheep. And I think that is an interesting place for him to start. And I think if we were as humans, we'd be thinking about it from the perspective of, you know, you would get to know someone and then death is at the end, isn't it? Isn't death sort of always at the end of something? Here, Christ is saying, my death is the beginning. Why is his death the beginning? Because he's the door, right? It's through his death that you enter into his sheepfold. It's through death that you are accepted into him, you know, as he becomes your shepherd. Okay, so it's through his death. And that's why I believe he starts here with the sacrificial, you know, death of the shepherd. He says, I'm dead. It's through my death that you have life. And so you enter into my sheepfold. And as you enter into my sheepfold, right, he says, I know you. I know you. Now, this word know also is, you know, the cornerstone, right, of our whole series here from Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Know. This idea of know, we've talked about, right, as being joint yoked, okay? But we also see this word know, and this is a direct correlation from the Hebrew word know used in the Old Testament to indicate or to allude to, right, like intercourse. So from Adam knew his wife Eve and had, you know, Cain and Abel, right, Seth. And then later we see Paul use the same word here as, you know, that I may know him. Now obviously, what are we talking about? We're talking about a deep, intimate, very personal relationship. And this is the word that they use, to know him, right? To know, as a husband knows his wife, right? So the shepherd knows his sheep. He gets to know them individually, personally, all right? And then we see this, I think, expanded even in verse 15. As the Father knoweth me. So what is he doing? That word as, right? He's creating a similarity, right? He's saying, even as I know you, right? Or even as the Father knows me, that's how I know you. So it's, right? It's one thing to say, like, you know, you know someone. But then when you say, even as, you know, my Father knows me. That's how much or how well I know you, right? How well does the Father know Jesus Christ the Son? How well? Right. Absolutely. Completely. Right? There is not even a shadow of not knowing or not understanding. And they are, in fact, the same person. They share the same nature. And they have fellowship through all of eternity past. So there's no not knowing. And so as the Father knows the Son, that is what the Good Shepherd here is saying. That's how Christ knows you. Right, so personalize this little section here. I am the good shepherd, right? And know my sheep. That means he knows me. And he knows me. He knows you. And he explains, and not only do I know the Father, or not only it's, and I know you like the Father knows me. It's an explanation. It's a comparison that's used to help describe the depth of knowledge that he has for you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's kind of amazing. I think it's so far beyond understanding that we sort of miss it. I think that's why meditating on God's word is so vitally important, because you've got to take time to let some of this stuff sink in. You've got to let it soak in your mind. As the Father knows the Son, so the Good Shepherd knows his sheep. What an amazing, amazing truth that is there. But then look at the end of verse 14. And am known of mine. What does that mean? And am known of mine. What could that mean in this context? Well, the same is true that I just described, right? As the Father knows the Son, to that same level, the Good Shepherd knows his sheep. And what he's doing here is he's also explaining that his sheep can know him in the same way. His sheep can know him in that way, right? What I love about this passage is how Christ, in just a few verses, almost single-handedly tears down every other false religion by talking about the one thing that true Christianity has that no one else does, and that is a personal, direct, intimate relationship with our shepherd, right? Directly with Christ. We can go directly to him. He knows us, and he makes himself available to be known of us. Isn't that just wild? The sheep get to know the shepherd, right? As the shepherd handles the sheep get to know his ways. They get to understand his different calls or his different, I don't know, things that they do, right? He leads them back and forth. He works with them. He trains them, shows them, and they learn of him. And they become accustomed to his ways, and they walk in his ways. Right? Isn't that an amazing thing that we have the opportunity to know our Creator, to know our Shepherd, to be known of him and to know him? That reciprocal relationship is a wonderful opportunity that we have. And only is available through his death, right? But once that happens, we have access to him. That is a truth that demands our attention. It demands our focus. And nothing in this world could possibly compare to that. There's nothing that could hold our attention or our love, right, more than that. What an amazing, amazing thing. Verse 16, the Good Shepherd also unifies his sheep. So the other sheep I have. So this is the teaching like we talked about last week, where in the beginning, chapter 10, he's talking about the sheepfold. Verse 1 is Jerusalem, or is Israel. And in verse 16 here is the Gentiles. This is also a direct stick at the Jewish leaders. Okay, they did not like this idea. What other fold, what other sheep could this man possibly have that are not right here? Right? How could he dare to think of anyone else beyond the people of Israel? We are God's chosen people. How could he dare go outside of this? And this layers on their argument of his blasphemy, right? They were trying to build a case, and this is definitely a piece of that case. And no other sheep, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And truly, this is a future state of the body of Christ, right? Where we will be joined together with Old Testament saints. We will be joined together with other brothers of like faith, right? Race, creed, whatever it is, right? We will join together in heaven as one body, as the true body of Christ. And we will have one shepherd. Okay, it's a time of of great unity where we will all be joined together. And then look at the end of verse 17 there. It says, therefore doth my Father love me. And so the good shepherd pleases the Father. Therefore doth my Father love me. And the word therefore, right, obviously is a summary. So as he summarizes this section and ultimately his entire ministry, he says, therefore doth my Father love me. Or, because of these things, my Father loves me. And he says, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now here he talks obviously of his resurrection. And he starts to build now on the teaching of the resurrection. Verse 18, he explains, no man taketh it from me, and we talked about this, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. This is an interesting verse, verse 18. And I know it's the King James English, and you know, we can have a conversation about if the punctuation is inspired, inerrant word of God. But look at there's interesting things that happen here in verse 18. First of all, notice the number of complete sentences, the number of periods in a sentence. It's interesting, like, as you read the word of God, right, there are some times where you go, it feels like chapters before you see a period. And you're like, how is this all one sentence? I don't understand. And then here you have a verse with three distinct, complete thoughts, all in one. And I think what is important to understand is the declarative nature of them. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, right? Number one, he makes this very, very clear. This is a sacrificial offering. I am laying this down all by myself. Second sentence, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Woof, what a statement. And then the last, this commandment have I received of my Father. Or this is the instruction that I have received, right, from my Father. He told me to do this. I love that middle sentence though. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now remember, I mentioned this previously, but remember, this audience that he's speaking to, they're the same people who for the last 3 or 4 chapters have tried to capture him and kill him. Right? Remember, they picked up stones to stone him and he disappeared from them. They tried to grab him as he was exiting the temple. Right? And he disappeared into the crowd. Multiple times, this is a group who's literally trying to grab onto him. 3 times. And then at the end of this chapter, which is months removed, but at the end of this chapter, they try and do it again. Okay? But, so what's he saying? He's saying, when it's my time, then I will lay my life down. But you can't take it from me. And over again, the Jews tried to do it on their timetable, but couldn't, could they? So not only is he declaring, hey, this is my sacrifice, but also, I'm the one in charge of when this is going to happen. Right? I will dictate when I will lay down my life, and I will do it in a way. And I love the second part of that phrase, and I have the power to take it again. Who else but God himself has the power to raise from the dead? Who else but this man, Jesus, could make such a declaration? I will lay down my life for the sheep. I will sacrifice. But don't be mistaken. This is not defeat, right? This is, in fact, victory. And I have the power to take it again. Understanding the Good Shepherd, understanding all that he is, all that he provides, all that he cares, how could we possibly choose another way? Right? And that truly is the teaching of the Good Shepherd. Is how could we possibly choose anything but him? And in choosing him, why would we want to be the sheep that are constantly on the outside or constantly on the edge of this fold? Why live a life of carnality, of fleshliness. Why live a mediocre Christian life? Why only ever go halfway? Why only ever give a little bit? Why? What's the point of that? When He has given so much, when He knows you so much, when He loves you so much, isn't our natural response to give everything back? I think that there are moments in our life as Christians where we probably are particularly challenged, and maybe it's emotional, or maybe it's, you know, peer pressure. Maybe it's just sort of, I feel like maybe this is kind of a thing to do right now, a phase. The Christian life isn't a phase. It's not an emotional decision, right? It's not something that we just do for a period of time. It's all of our life. It is a 100% commitment. And as He gave His life to us, we should give our life to Him. And that's something that as humans we have to do over and over and over and over again. Every day, every hour of every day, we must remember that He is our shepherd. We are His sheep. He owns us. Right? And we should live our life in the attitude of as You is my shepherd, what is next, Lord? How can I follow You more? How can I get closer to You? How can I be nearer to You as You lead us, as You walk with me, as You call my name? I want to be there. I want to be the one that's right there with You. Right? That I might enjoy the intimacy that is offered, that I might know You. That is truly life, and life more abundantly, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the truth and the power of Your word. Father, I pray that these familiar passages would not become powerless to us, would not just become redundant or mundane, but that, Father, we would truly take the time to meditate, to think, to understand what it is that You are saying to us here. Oh, Father, we thank You so much for being our good shepherd. We thank You for laying down Your life. We thank You, Lord, for all the provision, all the protection, Lord, the intimate care, and Father, ultimately, Your amazing love for us. You knew us before we were even formed, and yet You loved us. Father, You know each of us so intimately, so uniquely. Father, I pray that we would become very aware of that, present to that, and that, Lord, it would change our relationship with You. I pray this all in Your Son's name. I pray for blessing on the service to come. Lord, I just pray for Your Spirit to move upon us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.